Father, as we've gathered here today, God, we have gathered as your children. We have gathered as your redeemed, adopted children in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we bow before you as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as the one who saves us out of the pits of hell, Lord, and gives us a new life and a new hope. A new life in this world and hope for the next one. God, we thank you today for being a God who loves us so much. And God, we confess today that we need your grace today. Lord, we need you today to fill us. We need you to fill us every day. God, we can't draw our next breath without your grace. Lord, we can't be all that you've called us to be without your Spirit filling us. So Lord, this morning we confess that we need you this morning. We need you to fill us, to show yourself to us in a wonderful new way this morning. God, we're so thankful that you brought us here in your house today. Lord, we're thankful for every person that is here. Lord, that we can open the Word of God together, that we can sing songs to your name together. Lord, that we can be shaped and molded into your image together. Lord, that you work in us individually, but you also work in us as a community of believers. Lord, thank you. Thank you for working so mightily and so powerfully among us. And God, I know that every person here, Lord, has things on their hearts that they need to give to you this morning. So Lord, today we just pray that you help us to lay those down before you today, that you can do a mighty work in every life that's in here today. God, lift up every person who's not able to be here today for whatever reason. Lord, would you be with them this morning? Would you speak to them today? And let them know how much we miss them, that they're not here today. But Lord, would you bless them and would you bring them back into this community, Lord, very soon. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that every heart here would be focused on what you want to do in this place this morning. Lord, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. We give you all the praise. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. What's so different about Jesus? What's so special about this faith that we claim in our lives? It's a question that we get asked all the time. It's a question that I get asked all the time. What's so special about this Jesus? Can I really trust Jesus to save me and to give me a better life? Can I really trust this Jesus to do all that you claim that he can do? How can a man who lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world have anything that speaks into my world today? These are valid questions. These are questions that I get asked every once in a while. These are questions that I think the world is asking in almost every way possible today. Our media is asking the question, is there anything that can save me? Is there anything that can fulfill me? And there's people out there who present themselves as gurus and as self-help people and as wise people who say that you can put your trust in anything but Jesus to fix your life. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you guys about this Jesus who can speak into our lives. This Jesus who can save us. This Jesus who can redeem us. The context of what we're going to be talking about today. Again, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, from beginning to end, is about the supremacy of Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which man may be saved. In this book, this wonderful sermon written over 2,000 years ago speaks to that truth in our lives today. But the background of what we're talking about today, we have to know a little bit about the Old Testament priesthood. When we say priest in our world today, we have a certain idea that comes into our minds. Most of it is about a person, about a man, an older man probably, wearing a black shirt with a white collar, and he sits behind a booth, and we go to him, and we tell him all the stuff we did wrong, and they tell us what to do to fix it, and that's kind of what our context of a priest is today. But a priest in the Old Testament times was a man who was called out by God out of the tribe of Levi to serve and to represent God to the people and the people to God. a man who was called to stand in that gap that existed between God and fallen humanity. That person who was elevated and exalted out of his people to serve God in a wonderful, wonderful new way. Well, folks, as wonderful as that call was, as wonderful as that call is, that God called certain people out to serve as God's priests in this world, there is only a higher, there's only so high that that person can go. And if of all those people in the tribe of Levi, one person out of the entire nation was called to be the high priest of the entire nation of Israel. That high priest, he was called to offer the sacrifices for the people and to atone for the sins on every year, on that day of atonement. That high priest, that was the highest he could go. That was the highest office in the nation of Israel. Today we're talking about not only the high priest, but we're talking about the one, the only one, who was called our great high priest. Our great high priest, his name is Jesus Christ. We're going to read about what it is to be our great high priest. What does it mean that we can call Jesus our great high priest? And what does that mean to our lives today? I invite you this morning to turn with me in the book of Hebrews as we keep going. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through the chapter 5, verse 10. I invite you to turn with me. And if you don't have this, if you don't have your Bibles with you, I invite you to look on the screen. But today we're focusing on Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14starts this way. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer sacrifice, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and with the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our great high priest. Folks, there is no other person who can fill this role in our lives. There is no person who's been called or sent by God to serve as this role in our lives. Jesus is our great high priest. But what does this mean as Jesus, when we say that Jesus serves as our great high priest, what are we saying this morning? How does that apply to our lives? And as I look through these verses, again, there's some things I just want to point out this morning. We can't cover everything that is being said in these verses. There's so much that is going on here. But I just want to point out some things that God has been speaking to in my life that I think that we need to share this morning. The first thing I see is this, that because Jesus is our great high priest, Jesus is our great high priest who ministers to us through our temptations. That Jesus is our great high priest who ministers to us through our temptations. Now, what does that mean to us this morning? What does that mean that he ministers to us through our temptations? Well, as I look through these verses, I think it's very clear that Jesus does not look down on our weakness. He understands our weakness. He doesn't look down on us, all he understands our weakness. The Greek word here, they use this wonderful word, sympathize. Now, the Greek word for that word sympathize is sympatheo. Sympatheo. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? You can kind of see where sympatheo can come into be our modern word of sympathize. You can kind of see the correlation there. But that word is a very interesting word that I think has a wonderful truth for us this morning. That word actually comes from two different words that are crammed together in a wonderful mishmash of words to make a brand new word. It comes from, first of all, the preposition soon. S-U-N, soon. Now, what does that mean? Soon is a preposition that means alongside or beside or along with. Soon. Pathos is the other part of that word. That means suffering. Pathos is suffering. So he says that this Jesus, our great high priest, is one who's able to sympathize with us. And that doesn't mean he is not a high priest that is sorry for us or kind of looks at us with pity. He's one that soon pathos with us, who suffers alongside of us. That's what sympathy means in the heart of God. I'm not going to be sorry for you. I'm going to step into your flesh and your bones, and I'm going to suffer along beside of you. That's our great high priest. Jesus draws near to us in our temptations as one who has been tempted as we are. This past season of Lent, we looked at the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. In that first week of Lent, we looked at how Jesus was tempted with those physical temptations. Turn these stones into bread so that you may eat. And folks, I don't know about you, but if I haven't eaten for four days, folks, I'm hungry. That's a pretty big temptation. Turn these stones into bread. For some of us, 40 minutes is too long to wait, Jude. Turn these stones into bread. A physical temptation. He was tempted for personal lordship. Worship me and I'll give you every kingdom of this world. He was tempted in the area of personal glory. Throw yourself down from this mountain and show everyone who you are. And you say, well, these are kind of weird. How does that apply to my life? Folks, we're tempted every day physically. See this computer screen? Turn this into a window of your desires. See this bottle of weird color liquid? Turn that into a way to self-medicate yourself. See that woman over there? Use her as a way to satisfy your own selfish desires. Folks, Jesus was tempted physically. To understand that we are people who are tempted physically, and God understands that. Personal lordship. Worship something other than God, and you'll have every kingdom of this world. Folks, we're faced with that every day. Worship this world, and maybe you'll get ahead in this world. Worship your money, and maybe you'll have a better car. Maybe you'll have a better house. Maybe you'll have a better life. We're tempted with that. Throw yourself down. Show everyone who you are so that people will worship you for your awesomeness. Folks, we live in a world where we'll do anything to push people down to make ourselves look bigger. Does the temptation of Jesus speak to our world today? Yeah, I think they do. We have a God who works, who ministers to us through our temptation. Why? Because he suffers alongside of us. Jesus draws near to us in our time of temptation. The verses following that says that because of this, we are to draw near to Jesus. Folks, a God that draws near to me in my sufferings is a God that I would gladly draw near to in my time of trouble. We draw near to Jesus only because he has already drawn near to us. See, without Jesus, God is absolutely unapproachable. But because Jesus came and suffered and was tempted just like we are, we can draw near to God. Our high priest, the one who represents us to the Father, the one who represents God to us, Jesus is our great high priest who ministers to us through our temptations. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and following says this: Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We draw near to Jesus because he's drawn near to us. Folks, that speaks to us as in every part of our lives. Remember, Jesus was born as a baby. He didn't just pop into this world as a 30-year-old man. He knows what it's like to be 5 or 6 years old and wanting to disobey mom and dad. And all the temptations that come with being a small child. He knows what it's like to suffer all the temptations that come with being an adolescent in middle school, being a teenager. Can you just imagine Jesus with acne? Folks, it's probably very possible. At every point of our lives that we face temptation, Jesus is drawn near to us. We can draw near to him. Jesus suffers. Jesus ministers to us through our temptations. The second thing I see is this, that Jesus is our great high priest, also who ministers to us in our weakness. That Jesus is our great high priest who ministers to us in our weakness. Now, to understand this, again, the author of this book points us back to the Old Testament to show us the weakness that we are facing every day as fallen people in this world. He points us right back to the people who were designated to represent the holiness of God in this world, the priests. In the Old Testament, the priests were elevated to minister with an inferior sacrifice. That sounds quite odd, but it's very true. That in the Old Testament, the high priest was one who was called out of the entire nation of Israel, and he was elevated to a position only to offer a sacrifice that could never completely atone for the sins of the people. It was a sacrifice that was offered by a sinful and a fallible man. And throughout this whole sacrificial system, as we look at the book of Leviticus in chapter 16, it was a sacrifice that was a constant reminder of not only the people's sinfulness, but the sinfulness of the priest. You see, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34, which I'm not going to read to you all today. I don't think you want me to read all of Leviticus chapter 16. But I invite you guys to go back and look at this, the Day of Atonement. This is the one day of the year that the people's sins can be covered by the blood of an animal. And the way that God designed this day shows us exactly where our fallenness is. But in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11, Aaron, the high priest, was commanded this way: Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. In verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, then, and only then, shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. He said Aaron's going to have to cover his own sin. He's going to atone for his own sin. And then at that point, maybe he can atone for the sins of the people. The entire sacrificial system was a reminder of this is your sinfulness. And because you are sinful, that there is death associated with it, that your sin leads to death. It's as true for the priest as it is for the people. And it was a sacrifice that was very temporary, and it had to be repeated year after year after year after year. Verse 34 of Leviticus 16 says, this should be a statute for you, forever for you, that the atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. See, this entire sacrificial system was given to us as a reminder that we are sinful people and that our sin has consequences and leads only to death, the blood of animals shed in our place. that even as this high priest was exalted to a high position, in many ways he was no better than the rest of the people. He was just as sinful as the rest of us. He was just needing, he was just as much in need of his sins being atoned for as the people he was serving. The difference is Jesus was not exalted to his high priestly position. Jesus was humbled. Jesus humbled himself to be our great high priest. Verse 5 of what we read this morning in Hebrews said, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Jesus wasn't exalted to be our high priest. Jesus was humbled. Jesus emptied himself and poured himself out to represent us before God. 2 Corinthians says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We sang those words this morning, that as our high priest, Jesus did not assume an exalted, high, heady position. He came down to us to be our high priest, to offer a sacrifice for us. That leads us to our third point, that Jesus is our great high priest who atones for our sin with suffering. The high priest was a man who wasn't very hard to find among the people. I have a picture of the kind of clothes that they wear. Can you put that picture up? This is what the high priest on the Day of Atonement would have probably looked like. He would have worn, apparently, table coverings and things like that. Now, actually, these were very specific holy garments. Very heavy linen, made with gold, with jewels all over him. A very specifically made headpiece that had holiness unto the Lord etched on the headband. This was what holiness looked like to the people of God in the times of the days of the Old Testament. When the high priest offered the one and only atoning sacrifice for all the people once a year, this is what the high priest looked like. What does our great high priest look like? Does our great high priest, when Jesus offered his once and for all atoning sacrifice for us, was he dressed like this? Did Jesus put on a headband that said holiness unto the Lord when he offered his sacrifice for us? Did he put on layer upon layer upon layer of clothing over his body to make his sacrifice for us? No. This is what our great high priest looks like. This is what our great high priest wore for us. He didn't put on a turban with words etched on it. No, he put a crown of thorns that was jammed on his head, and he bled out his blood for us. He didn't put on layer upon layer upon layer of clothes to cover himself. No, our great high priest was stripped naked and nailed to an altar, nailed to a tree. He didn't offer the blood of a goat to cover for the sins of the people. No, he offered his own blood to atone for all the sins of all the people once and for all. And as Jesus suffered on the cross, he interceded for us. He interceded for our forgiveness. In Luke chapter 2, 23, verses 33 and 34, Luke records what happened on the day he offered his sacrifice for us. He writes, "And they came to the place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.'" As our Savior, as our great high priest, offered his sacrifice for us. In the face of scorning, in the face of being drugged to court without any cause, in the face of of being slandered, of being ruined, but with having his reputation ruined, of being humiliated, of being stripped down naked, of being tortured with whips, of being suffering with a crown of thorns being jammed on his head. Throughout all of that, he's praying intercession for us. Our great high priest brings us before the Father and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And after being beaten and ridiculed and humiliated and having that crown of thorns jammed on his head, he prayed not for his deliverance, but for ours. That's our great high priest. And by Jesus' sufferings, he offers us a superior sacrifice. A sacrifice that's much superior than the every year, year after year, sacrifice on that Day of Atonement. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and following says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Eternal salvation. What does that mean for us today? That means that there's no more temporary atonement offered by a sinful priest. That Jesus gives us a once and for all full atonement offered by the perfect Son of God. It makes us ask the question, why didn't God just do this in the first place? Why did we even go through all that stuff in the Old Testament? Why didn't we just have this 6,000 years ago? I'm going to give you the most theological answer that I think I've ever given in a sermon. Why didn't God do this in the first place? Here's my theological answer. I have no idea. I don't know. But I do know that God is all wise. And I do know that God was preparing us through the Old Testament for what God was going to do on the cross. In Galatians chapter 4, the inspired word of God says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the only thing I can think of is, why didn't God do this in the first place? I think the history of humanity and the revealed word of God will tell us that the world wasn't ready for Jesus until the fullness of time had come. But what does that mean for us today? That means that today we should be ready to receive this Jesus as our great high priest. We have no excuse. We have no excuse for rejecting this wonderful sacrifice that God is offering through his Son. Jesus offers us a superior sacrifice through what he suffered for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, we see the heart of God telling us what he is going to do to redeem his people. This great high priest was painted a wonderful picture in the book of Isaiah. And he records it this way. I think I lost something. Hello? Judd, turn the amps back on, bud. Thank you. Are we back on? There we go. Hey, Judd, why don't you move over about two steps away from that switch? Thank you. All right. Isaiah 53 writes this. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Folks, if you ever want to do a Bible study on those verses, circle all of those first-person pronouns. We, are, mine. You see that this is exactly what a great high priest is supposed to do. He bore whose griefs? He bore our griefs. He carried whose sorrows? He carried our sorrows. Yet who esteemed him not? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for whose transgressions? For our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Folks, that's a great high priest. Folks, in this world, we are all looking to something to save us. We're all looking for something to be our salvation. Even the most unreligious person you've ever met is looking for something to be his or her salvation. It may go no further than their own person, but everybody's looking for something to be their salvation. What are we looking at today? What are we looking for today? When the hour of temptation comes, are we going to draw near to Jesus? Or are we going to try to overcome under our own power? When we're faced with our own weaknesses, are we going to place our faith in people who are just as messed up as we are? Because I tell you what, people in this world are messed up. There is not a person I have met in this world that I would trust with my life eternally for my salvation. Are we going to trust messed up people in this world? Or are we going to come to a Jesus who saves us in our weakness? I love the way that that is written, in our weakness. He saves us when we are weak by entering into our weakness. He helps us through our temptations by going through our temptations. I can trust a God like that. I can trust a high priest like that. Where are we going to find peace and fulfillment in this world? In the temporary fixes of this world, or in the eternal salvation that comes only through the death and the resurrection in the eternal life of Jesus? It's an important question. There are a lot of people claiming to be a priest for us. I want to be a people who stand under the great high priest. I'm going to ask Judd or Kate or somebody, just don't turn off the stuff. I love you, Judd. You have wonderful hair. I'm going to ask her to play a little bit of music. If you're bouncing around this world and you're saying, you know what, I'm just bipping through this world and I feel like I'm in the middle of a game of Pong. And if you know what that is, then you're an old person. And the heads are dropping. And you know who you are. If you feel like you're nothing more than a ping pong ball in this world, just bouncing from one thing to the next, saying, will this satisfy me? Will this fulfill me? Will this give me hope? Will this give me direction in my life? And you've never turned to Jesus, who wants to be your great high priest. Today is the day to do that. Today is the day to bow before a Savior who has shed his blood once and for all for your sin. If that's you today, if you said, you know what, I just need to bow before a Jesus who wants to save me, today is the day to do that. And I pray you come. God gave everything for you. so that you can give everything back to him. And no matter how much we give to him, we can never outgive what he has already done for us. God wants to fill us with his life. God wants to cover the shame of our lives through the blood that he shed on the cross. Folks, there's a lot of churches out there who don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. There's a lot of churches out there who don't want to talk about the cross and the suffering and the anguish and the life that Jesus shed on the cross. We'd rather talk about happy, warm, fuzzy things. A God that loves us. A God that just smiles on us all the time. And no matter what we do, he just kind of passes on ahead and sends us on our way and just blesses us no matter what we do. Folks, that's not the reality. The reality is that Jesus shed his very precious, very real blood on the cross. He literally died being nailed on a cross, taking on a curse for us so that we can live holy lives for him. If you're not living in a manner that's worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for you, then maybe today is the day to say, God, I give myself to you. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your spirit so that I can live in a manner that is worthy of the blood that you shed for me. If that's you this morning, I pray you come. I am going to offer a word of prayer over us, though. And I just pray that God is speaking to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, right now, this morning, as we look at these few verses, and God, we can't even get into all the depth of what you're trying to tell us through these verses this morning in the time that we have. But Lord, I am thankful that you have revealed yourself to be a great high priest for us. That you are a great high priest that helps us through our temptations. That you help us to get through them, because you yourself have gone through the same temptations that we have, and yet you have lived a sinless, perfect life for us. Lord, we exalt you as being a great high priest who ministers to us in our weakness. That as you look on us, you don't look down on us as weak people, but you enter into our weakness to show us that you can be strong even as you assume the weakness of our humanity. God, we thank you for being a God who loves us so much, that didn't just rule over us from some high and lofty place, but you come into our skin and you come into our bones, you come into our flesh, and you assume our weakness to show us that we can still live a life that's pleasing to you. And God, we're so thankful that you have offered the ultimate sacrifice of your blood to atone for our sin. Once and forevermore, that because of what you did on the cross, that we can have hope in the forgiveness of sin, in the life everlasting, and in the holiness of being filled with your presence, that you bridge the gap between us and the Father that we can never bridge ourselves. Lord, help us to live in a manner that's worthy of all that you've called us to be. God, we thank you. Help us to live for you. Help us to take this truth into your world and show people who don't know you what a wonderful life it is to live for you. And God, I pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. As we leave today, I pray that we leave as a people sent under the call of our great high priest. You see, God has built his church to be his people. He has called us to be a kingdom of priests in this world. None of us can be the great high priest, but he's calling all of us to be a kingdom of priests in this world. So I pray that as we leave here today, that we search out people who need to be touched by the life of Jesus. That we search out people who need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that we won't have to search very far. God, I think God is bringing those people into our lives at almost every moment. So as we leave here today, I pray that we leave here as a people called and a people sent. And I say for all of that, praise be to God. At this time, you are dismissed.